Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will conclude our study of this 15th chapter this morning. It's a very long chapter, 58 verses. From beginning to end is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection at His coming. First Corinthians 15, we'll be reading and considering verse 35 to the end of the chapter this morning. So let's once again give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the man of dust, we must also bear the likeness of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Father in heaven, we again call upon you and pray that Christ, by His Spirit, would speak to us this morning, Lord, that he would lead us to our great Savior, that he would lead us to the hope of his coming and our resurrection when we will be like him and see him as he is. Give us ears to hear now, Lord, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. We have been considering the resurrection for a few weeks now. And Paul began this discussion on the resurrection in verses 1 to 11 by establishing the truth of Christ's bodily resurrection. He reminded us of the gospel. He said that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. At the heart of the gospel is the truth that Christ died an actual death for sins and was raised to life in his body. And Paul gave this wonderful presentation of the gospel because some of the Corinthians were saying that the bodies of believers would not rise again after death. Last week, in verses 12 to 34, we considered how Paul pointed out the implications of that wrong belief, the most devastating of which is that if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. He pointed out that there is an unbreakable bond between our resurrection and Christ's resurrection. And to say that believers don't rise is to say that Christ didn't rise. And he showed how that belief was wrong and took us back to the gospel and said that, but Christ has been raised and is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ's resurrection began a harvest that we are part of. Through our union with Jesus, we will be raised, we will be made alive. And now, having said that, he moves on to the resurrection body. Now, like many people today, the first century Greeks found this idea of a bodily resurrection absurd. They thought that the body was this weak, corrupted, evil thing. Who in the world would want to have a body in eternity? They believed that only the soul was eternal. The soul was noble and good, and only the soul would live into eternity. And this idea is still alive today, and it's alive in much of the church. This idea that the soul is good and that the body is either bad or inferior to the soul. And in this section, Paul is addressing these objections to the bodily resurrection. The Corinthians had a hard time believing that the body would be raised. And so Paul addresses questions and objections that they had. And in doing so, he gives us incredible insight into what our resurrected bodies will be like. Now, this is a disclaimer. We are going to be left with a lot of questions. There are a lot of things that we don't know about our resurrected bodies. There are a lot of things that will remain a mystery until the coming of Christ. But nevertheless, in this section, we are given amazing insight into what our resurrected bodies will be like. Now, by way of introduction, I just want to think for a moment about why this teaching on the resurrection body is important. Why does this matter to us? First of all, it matters because it teaches us that this idea that the body is either bad or inferior is wrong. The Bible is uncompromisingly against the idea that the body is either bad or inferior to the soul. And it is easy for us to begin to think this way. We experience sickness and weakness and debilitating illness in our bodies, and we can easily begin to think negatively about our bodies. We see a loved one who is suffering with some illness or who dies because of illness, and we can easily think that the body is not good. Moreover, there are certain sins which we tend to attribute to our bodies. And it's easy then to think that there is something wrong with the body. But this idea is wrong. The fact is, God created us, body and soul. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And so the earth, the trees, the animals, and the bodies of human beings, physical things, material things that God said are very good. We do not have a permanent soul and a temporary or inferior body. We've been created by God as both body and soul. Secondly, and related to this idea, is that this teaching on the resurrected body helps us to understand who we are. Genesis 2, verse 7, tells us who we are. The Lord God formed man, and here are the two parts, out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is who we are, the dust of the ground and the breath of life. In other words, body and soul. This is what it is to be a human being. Now, yes, both body and soul have been affected by sin. But if we are to go to heaven and be with Christ, that means that He must redeem us in both soul and body. Our souls, as well as our bodies, need redeeming. And that leads to the third reason why this is important, and that is it helps us to understand what heaven's going to be like. I think sometimes we don't really look forward to heaven. It seems to us strange and weird. And one of the reasons might be is that if we have a wrong view of our soul and our body, in other words, if we think of heaven as a place only for the soul, there's something very unattractive about that. We instinctively know that that idea is wrong. It goes against our very existence as human beings. In heaven, we are going to be glorified bodies and souls. And so how often do you think this way? Do you think the gospel applies to your body as well as your soul? Jesus died for your body. Jesus suffered for our sins in His body and in His soul, that He might redeem us in both body and soul. And so it's an important doctrine. It helps us to understand who we are. It helps us to avoid that error of thinking that our bodies are inferior or bad. Now let's move to our text this morning. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin. We see immediately in verse 35 how Paul begins to address questions or objections that the Corinthians had to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 35, we see these two questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, like many today, the Corinthians were likely asking that question with a tone of unbelief and skepticism. How is this possible? How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? And it can seem hard to believe that God is going to take a pathetic, decayed human body and make it alive again. Notice what he says in verse 36. "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." And we have to remember that it is possible to call somebody a fool in love. And that's what Paul is doing. He wants them and us to grasp this wonderful truth. He says, "Christ was raised in his body, and you will be too." And he begins by emphasizing that our resurrection bodies, and here's the profound truth for the day, that our resurrection bodies will be the same, but different. In Romans 11, Paul said that God will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's an amazing thought. He doesn't say that God will give us new bodies, but that God will give life to our mortal bodies. In Philippians 3:21, we are told that Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so in some way, our bodies will be the same bodies. In fact, the very term resurrection implies that it's going to be the same body. And so they're going to be the same, but somehow they're going to be different. And notice that he makes this point with the illustration of seeds and plants in verses 36 through 38. You plant a seed in the ground, and it dies, and then it comes out of the ground as something very different. But yet the seed and the plant in some way are related. Notice what he says. A seed of wheat, it's going to produce wheat. If you plant a sunflower seed, it's going to produce a sunflower. They have the same raw material. They are the same, yet they are different. Then the Corinthians may also have been asking, how can these broken down mortal bodies ever be fit for heaven? And he sets the groundwork for his answer in verses 39 to 41 by indicating that God is certainly capable of making different bodies for different environments. He basically says a fish can't live on the land. God has created a specific body for a specific environment. An animal can't live in the water. A star needs to be in the sky. And each of these bodies has a specific glory. And his point is that the same bodies will be resurrected, but yet God is going to recreate and transform them in a way that makes them fit for the environment of heaven. And then in verses 42 to 44, he moves on to the point of these illustrations. And he hones in on four of the glorious differences in our resurrection bodies. And this is really what we want to hear about. And the Holy Spirit tells us something of the glorious differences in our resurrected bodies. And first of all, in verse 42, he says that our bodies are sown perishable, but they are raised imperishable. More literally, they are sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. Now, corruption refers to both the corruption of sin and the resulting corruption of death. Sin entered the world through Adam, and the resulting curse was death. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but as we sit here right now, each and every one of us is dying. We are in the process of corruption. Every moment, so many cells in our body are dying. Our natural bodies are perishable. But we are told that at Christ's coming, they will be raised imperishable. There will be no deterioration in our bodies. We will be free from the corruption of sin, and therefore free from any corruption in our bodies. Our bodies are going to be beyond the reach of sickness and death. We live this life in perishable bodies. And what a comfort it is for us to think of these imperishable bodies. That means that there will be no cancer. There will be no pain. There will be no arthritis or MS or fibromyalgia. There will be no dementia, no weakness, no disability of any kind. Our bodies will be free of all of these things. What a glorious hope this is. And all of this is possible because Christ died for your bodies. What a great comfort this is when we suffer physically, or when we see our loved ones suffer. We have this glorious promise that though our bodies are sown perishable, they will be raised imperishable. And secondly, Paul says that our bodies are sown in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. We have all in our lives experienced something humiliating, something that we want to forget. Well, death is the ultimate humiliation. Gerhardus Voss said, "Death robs a person of all dignity. At burial, we commit a lifeless body to the dust of the earth. Burials are vivid and constant reminders of the curse of death pronounced upon Adam and Eve and their descendants. You return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." A dead body buried in a grave is clear evidence of the wages of sin. In Philippians 3:21, Paul calls it our lowly body. Literally in the Greek, the body of our humiliation. But how different our bodies will be in heaven. We will be raised in glory. C.S. Lewis said that if we could see each other in our resurrected bodies, we would be tempted to worship each other. Christ, by His Spirit, is going to give us glorified bodies that will be reunited with our glorified souls. Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Thirdly, Paul says our bodies are sown in weakness, but raised in power. How much we know in this life of weakness. We're plagued almost constantly by fatigue and sickness and injury. We know much of weakness in this life. And yet the promise here is that we'll be raised in power. In our resurrected bodies, we will have the unending energy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have an unlimited ability to serve God. And again, we're not told very much, and no one can really fathom what the power of our resurrected bodies will be.
We get but a small glimpse when we see the long lives of Adam's descendants. And this was after sin had entered into the world. We see the tremendous power and strength of these people. They lived hundreds and hundreds of years. We can think about what kind of being Adam must have been. We watch these Olympic athletes and we stand in awe of their power and their strength. But they would be nothing next to the power and strength of Adam and Eve. All that we see now, even the most powerful athlete in the world, is but a wreck of a human being. We have never known one moment of perfect health in our lives. But we will be raised in power. And it's exciting to think about the power that we will have and the energy that we will have to serve Christ and to serve one another. Lastly, Paul says that it is sown a spiritual body. It is raised, It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Our current bodies are natural. They are of the earth. That's what the Greek word translated natural means, pertaining to the physical world. We have natural bodies, and because of sin, they die. But it is raised a spiritual body. Now we have to be very careful at this point. If you notice in your outline, the word spiritual is capitalized. Spiritual does not mean immaterial. That would be a contradiction of terms. The very term body implies something that is material. Something can't be material and immaterial at the same time. Rather, spiritual means filled with the Holy Spirit. A spiritual person is a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. A spiritual song is a song given by the Holy Spirit. And a spiritual body is a spirit that is filled and energized and directed by the Holy Spirit. In our resurrected bodies, we will experience a level of physical well-being we cannot even begin to imagine. We will experience amazing physical pleasure because our bodies will be guided and filled and directed by the Spirit of God. But our natural bodies, as they are now, they're not fit to be with Christ in heaven. They have to be changed. And so in verses 45 through 49... Paul reminds us that our resurrected bodies are completely dependent on the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and on His Spirit. Now, in the previous section, Paul has already presented Adam and Christ as two representatives of the human race, or two covenant heads. He said that in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. And what he means is that all who trust in Christ will be made alive. And so our resurrection bodies are dependent on the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It is only by being united to Him in His resurrection that we will be raised. Look at verse 45 and following. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. He's basically saying Adam became a natural. He was created as a natural earthbound creature. He was a man of the earth. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, what he means by that, when he says that Christ became a life-giving spirit, he's speaking of the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit in terms of one activity. In other words, we are raised to life through Christ and His Spirit. He goes on to say, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. In other words, that's the order that we all follow. We first have our natural bodies, and then in Christ, at His coming, we inherit our spiritual bodies. He goes on to say that the first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Christ is the man from heaven. We read it in John 3. We heard it sung in Psalm 57. He is the man from heaven, and it is only in and through Christ and His Spirit that our lowly bodies are transformed to be like His glorious body. And so all of the praise and the honor and the glory for our resurrected bodies belongs to Christ. It belongs to our God. Secondly, Paul seems to be dealing with this question, what about believers who are still alive at Christ's coming? And that might be a question that you have. So far, Paul has been talking about our perishable bodies, the fact that they're going to die. And the question that follows might be, well, what about believers who haven't died at the coming of Christ? And his simple answer is that all believers, living or dead, must be raised imperishable. It's an amazing thing to consider. Whether a believer has been dead for 1,000 years, a day, or whether they are still alive at the coming of Christ, in one moment, in an incredible, awesome upsurge of God's power, we will all be changed. We will all be given these imperishable bodies. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so whether dead for 1,000 years, a day, or still alive, we will all be raised together with Christ. And then in verses 54 through 58, Paul again brings us back to the source of these great blessings and says that this victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ has won that great victory. His resurrection from the dead was the beginning of the destruction of that last great enemy of death. Now we still live with pain and sickness and death. And I want you to notice the realism here. Death has a sting. Death hurts. The Bible is honest about that. The Bible doesn't teach us that when we suffer some serious illness or when we lose a loved one to death, that we just need to put on a happy face and act like everything is okay. Death hurts. It has a sting. But Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. One commentator compares death to a scorpion that has had its deadly venom removed. If that scorpion stings you, it still hurts. But it doesn't have the power to kill you. And that's what Christ has done by His death and resurrection. He has removed the sting of death. And that means that even through our tears and our sorrow and our grief, we can take hold of this victory and say, and we can taunt death, for that's what this is. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the Holy Spirit has given us insight into the resurrection to encourage us in the here and the now. That seems to be the focal point of these final verses. This victory, of course, is not fully realized until Christ comes again in glory. But that doesn't mean that we can't experience some of this victory now. Look at verse 56 with me. Paul says that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, in one verse, Paul sums up the problem of the human condition. He says that the sting of sin is death, and he's talking about the penalty of sin. It's simply another way of saying that the wages of sin is death. The fact that we all die shows that we have all been infected by sin. We've incurred the penalty for sin. But notice he goes on to say that the power of sin is the law. In other words, the law shows us our sin, and it shows us that we can never attain God's righteous standard. The law convicts us. It shows us that we are guilty. And so that one verse sums up our hopeless condition without Christ. But, Paul says, Christ has provided. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the sting of sin is death. But Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for us. He removed the sting of death. And yes, the power of sin is the law. But Christ obeyed the law perfectly. In thought, word, and deed, He fulfilled all righteousness in your place. He removed the power of the law to condemn us. And this great victory extends not just to our souls, but to our bodies as well. And the only response to this is praise. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go into this last verse in detail. But Paul sees this teaching on the resurrection of Christ and our subsequent resurrection as a great reason for encouragement and perseverance. Look at verse 58. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of all of this great truth, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Because He has won the victory. Because we are united to Him, our labors are never in vain. But this is the glorious truth, that we will be raised in our mortal bodies. We will be changed, and And we will be given glorious bodies like Christ's glorious body. But while we wait for that great day, we no doubt look at ourselves now in our mortal state. And very often we are dissatisfied with ourselves. We're dissatisfied with our sin, dissatisfied with our weakness, our inability to do those things that we want to do, our inability to serve God and to serve each other. And it could be hard for us to imagine Christ seeing us and being satisfied. It can be hard for us to imagine ourselves seeing Christ and not feeling some dissatisfaction with ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. When God looks upon us now, He sees Christ's perfection. But when we are raised imperishable, and when Christ looks upon us, He will be satisfied. In Isaiah 53:11, we are told that Christ will see the pain of His soul and be satisfied. When you are raised with Him, He will not see any flaw in you. Christ shall see the pain of His soul and be satisfied. John Calvin, commenting on Isaiah 53:11, said, "Christ, after having suffered, shall obtain the fruit of His death in the salvation of men. This is full of the sweetest consolation. For Isaiah could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ toward us than by declaring that He takes the highest delight in our salvation, and that He rests in it as the fruit of His labors, as he who has obtained His wish rests in that which he most ardently desired." What a wonderful thought. Christ will be completely satisfied with you. He will have completely cleansed and purified us. And the words that we read in the Song of Solomon will find their fulfillment on the lips of the Savior when He sees us. "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." In our resurrected bodies, we will live in the presence of Christ, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. Thomas Watson said that in heaven we shall be like Christ and see Him as He is. "And the joys of heaven shall be without intermission and expiration. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the saving work of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that He has died for our sins. We thank You, Lord, that He has clothed us in His righteousness. We thank You, Lord, that He is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Lord, as we live this life through the veil of tears, as we deal with sickness and suffering and pain and death, Lord, may our hope be in Christ our Savior. May we remember that because He has been raised, that we also shall be raised, and that we shall be given glorious bodies that are like His glorious body. Or may we remember this
when we suffer in our bodies. May we remember this when we see our loved ones suffer and succumb to death. May we remember this promise, Lord, that what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. And our only response can be, thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has given us the victory. We pray all of this in His great name. Amen.